In November 2017, Leonardo da Vinci's painting Salvador Mundi sold at Christie's for $450 million, making it the most expensive masterpiece sold at auction. Back in January of this year, a Botticelli painting sold at Sotheby's for $92.2 million, ranking it third in the most expensive old masters. And back in 2009, a Rembrandt fetched $33.2 million, which at the time was the fourth highest price paid at auction for an old master's painting and the most that had ever been paid for a Rembrandt. C.S. Lewis, the English author who's perhaps best known for his book set in Narnia, said, "If Rembrandt's artistic masterpieces have great undisputed value, would not God's one-of-a-kind human masterpieces convey even greater value?" This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago. Did you catch that? We are God's masterpiece. We are a beautiful, valuable work of art. We're an expression of the very inner being of the divine artist, God himself. And yet many of us struggle to agree with this. Many of us struggle to see ourselves in this way. In the Bible, it tells us if you're a follower of Jesus, you're valuable because your salvation has been secured through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul makes it crystal clear. Salvation isn't a reward for what we've done, and we can't take any credit for God's grace. When you and I became Christians, something profound took place. When you and I were saved, God put his most powerful and creative effort into making us new. Tim Keller, who's an American pastor and teacher, says this: when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he didn't say, "I'm going to die just so you know I love you." He said, "I'm going to bleed for your splendor. I'm going to recreate you into something beautiful. I will turn you into something magnificent. I'm the artist. You're the art. I'm the painter. You're the canvas." He says, Jesus is an artist, and you, beloved, are his crowning achievement, his masterpiece. The word Paul uses for masterpiece or workmanship, as we find in some Bible translations, is a Greek word from which we get the word poem or poetry. It means something made, and the context here is something being made by God himself. The same word is used in Romans 1, but there it's used in the context of creation. God's poetry masterpieces are found in the created world around us and in the new life within a Christian. And if we look at the Genesis account of creation, it wasn't until day six, when humans were created, that God looked at his work and declared it very good. What irony. We marvel at the perfect beauty of a sunset, but we notice every imperfection within ourselves. What irony that we can be inspired by the depths of the oceans or the vastness of the universe, but we lack imagination when it comes to God's potential that lays within ourselves. If the same creative, artistic, intelligent genius went into creation as went into our recreation on the day that we became a Christian, how can we applaud God for one act of creation and not the other? When God made us new in Christ Jesus, he released powerful creative forces so that we, as his masterpiece, would be worthy to bear his name. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become acceptable to God. And here again, we find this same word referring to a poetic masterpiece. This time, it describes Jesus. God allowed Jesus to become what he hated most, sin, so that we could become what he loved most. If the divine artist looks on us and sees the righteousness of his Son, why do we still fail to see ourselves as God's masterpiece? Why do we struggle to understand our worth? The Italian sculptor Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing as he chipped away at a shapeless rock. He replied, "I'm liberating an angel from this stone." And that's what God did when we were saved. And it's what he continues to do within us as he chips away all of the stuff which interferes with us becoming his spectacular masterpiece. It took Michelangelo 2 years to liberate his statue called David from a lump of marble. It took him 4 years to paint the Sistine Chapel. And the Spanish artist Gaudi started construction on his life's masterpiece, the Sagrada Familia, back in 1882, and it still isn't finished. Before Gaudi died in 1926, he was asked when he thought it would be completed. And he rather wisely answered, "My client is not in a hurry. God has all the time in the world." Magnificent masterpieces take a long time. Sometimes it's through changes which might happen little by little. And a magnificent masterpiece is incredibly detailed and intricate. Tiny transformations might not be immediately obvious to others or even to ourselves. Nevertheless, when our lives are surrendered to the divine artist, he is always making changes within us. Sometimes there are things from our past or events in our current circumstances that attack God's masterpiece. Past hurts, old habits, disappointments and disasters, and our sinful nature. These things render us like a perfectly formed china figurine that gets knocked from a shelf and becomes shattered on the floor. And in a culture which strives for perfection and looks to hide brokenness, we view mistakes and failures and misfortune as something we need to disguise. We see damage as diminishing or decreasing our value. I wonder how differently we would see ourselves if we understood what the Japanese call kintsugi, or golden joinery. It's a method of repairing broken ceramics with a lacquer mixed with gold or silver or platinum. The aim isn't to hide the repairs, but to make them a feature, incorporating them into a design often more beautiful than the original. And I think that God is the master of kintsugi. Rather than reject or discard us where we see a heap of broken pieces, he sees the potential and the possibility of creating something beautiful and new. You know, he doesn't want us to hide our brokenness. He wants to heal us in such a way that while the cracks and the scars are still visible, they're not something ugly or shameful. They're part of the beauty of his splendid masterpiece. And this beautifully repaired masterpiece is designed to be on show. We're meant to be visual aids to a watching world. We're live exhibits under the glare of staring eyes. We're an advertisement of all that the grace of God can do in an ordinary person when their lives have been given over to the Divine One, the greatest artist of all times. Joni Erickson Tada, who became a quadriplegic after a tragic accident, wrote a book called A Place of Healing, and this is what she says in it. God has a plan and a purpose for my time on earth. He is the master artist or sculptor, and he is the one who chooses the tools he will use to perfect his workmanship. What of suffering then? What of illness? What of disability? Am I to tell him which tools he can use and which tools he can't use in the lifelong task of perfecting me and moulding me into the beautiful image of Jesus? Do I really know better than him, so that I can state without equivocation that it's always his will to heal me of every physical affliction? If I am his poem, do I have the right to say, no, Lord, you need to trim up line number 2 and brighten up lines 3 and 5. They're just a little bit dark. Do I, the poem, the thing being written, know more than the poet? Do I? Do you? Let's pause for a moment and let's be still. I wonder whether we have something to learn about allowing the divine artist to produce a work of art within our lives. When God made us new in Jesus, he released his most creative and powerful forces, making us a masterpiece worthy to bear his name. So can I encourage you to look at that person you drew earlier? What did you write on it? Where can you see God's creative forces over your life? Where's he repaired your brokenness? Where do you think he's missed a bit? Has he? God has turned you into something spectacular. That's who you are now. So let's lay claim to our new divinely defined identity. I wonder today whether you need to ask God to change your thinking. I wonder whether we need to ask God to change the way we talk about ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me for seeing myself in a negative light. God, you have given me so much. You've made me totally new. Help me to renew my mind to the truth about who you've made me to be, and help me to guard the words of my mouth so that I affirm the truth about who I am in Christ Jesus. I want you to imagine the divine artist with a palette on his finger, and there are daubs of paint on that palette. What might he do in your life with those spots of colour? We're going to pause as the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Maybe a Bible verse will come to mind. Maybe God will show you a picture of how he sees you in your mind's eye. And maybe an affirming thought about yourself will come, and you can catch that and allow it to overwrite its negative opposite. Let's pause for a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, help us to understand more deeply the value of ourselves as your masterpiece. In the name of Jesus, amen.